All right, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You could call this the inauguration of his ministry. What does Jesus say? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If the Greek word here means it's right in front of you, the kingdom has come. Now imagine with me the group of people that were listening to Jesus say this, good Jewish people, most of them at least knew parts of the Old Testament. They knew about the covenants with Abraham and Moses and David and all that. They knew all of that stuff. And they knew about the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, two kingdoms, remember, after a while, Israel and Judah. And Jesus said, the kingdom has arrived. It's here. It's right in front of you. I'm sure some of them were thinking, Jesus, we've got a little problem here. You say the kingdom is here. It has arrived. We don't see any soldiers. We don't see any chariots. I don't believe you have a palace that you live in, Jesus. How could this be the kingdom? And Jesus just kept preaching. And he kept proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had an uphill battle to present this to the people of Israel, believe me, because they were so conditioned, especially by the last half of the Old Testament, the kings and that kingdom. But Jesus just kept on. And I want to just remind you of something before we go further here in chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. But God has always had an idea of how he wants his kingdom. And one of the best things we could do here today is to figure out what God wants and set ourselves in alignment with that rather than trying to come with what we want and try to squeeze it in and make it happen and theologize it and practicalize it and whatever we do with it. How about if we start with the heart of God himself and what's in that heart, and then maybe we'll be able to understand his kingdom. Because let's face it, as Americans, we're at quite a deficit for understanding kingdoms. We don't believe in kings. We fought a thing called the Revolutionary War to get rid of a king, and I'm glad we did. Anybody else glad here? We are a little sick of the judicial power, the legislative power, and the executive power all resting in one man. So we fought a shooting bloody war to establish the civil kingdom of the United States of America with a constitution that divided those powers out so they weren't concentrated in the hands of one man. Yeah, I'm going to say it. Keep your eyes open because we're sliding back in the other direction. And we're going to need some Americans who are Christians who are going to stand up and say, no, we're not going there. This gift that God gave us, and I didn't come here to preach on politics today, but I'm Pastor Dave, but I might branch over there a little bit, a time or two. Friends, this gift that God gave us in the thing that is called the United States of America is too precious to give away or negotiate away or let some radical band of political activists take away from us. Yes. I'm sorry, that's just how I feel. But the kingdom of God, you have to go back really to Exodus. You don't need to turn there. In Exodus chapter 19, the Lord says through Moses that what he wants out of Israel is he wants the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Amen. Way back in Exodus, God said that and revealed it through Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, did God ever get that anywhere through the Old Testament? You tell me, did God ever get them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Absolutely not. It only took a few years from the point that was said that God had to say, all right, we'll take the Levites, and they'll be the guys that'll do all the spiritual stuff and the worship leading and the tabernacle and all those things and the priests and all the rest of you, you just, you know, do your own thing. God had to settle for that. That wasn't the center of his heart. The center of his desire and what he wanted was for the whole people to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, you know, the kingdom came along in the time of Samuel. You remember all of that? Just a little review of biblical history here for this, for us to understand the kingdom. The people show up and say, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel goes to God, says, Lord, they want a king. What should we do? The Lord says, oh, they finally have matured to the point where they desire a king to rule them. I've wanted this for them for so long, and now the day is finally here. Go give the good news to them, Samuel. Is that what God said? No. What God actually said was, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Amen. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, and out of that rejection, they get Saul, first king of Israel. He started out quite well, but couldn't go the distance. And of course, the kingdom came to David and then Solomon, and you know all the glory of those stories and all of that, that some good things happened. Because David was a man after God's own heart. But that wasn't God's first choice. God's first choice was to have a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Jesus stands here in Matthew chapter 4 and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To understand what he means, you have to understand the mystery of the kingdom. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, there's a mystery here. It really is. That nobody understood until after the day of Pentecost, except Jesus. The evidence for that is in Acts chapter 1 and the question they ask him. Not even the disciples understood it. And here today, in just moments of time, you can understand it. I mean, what a deal. I'm going to tell you what it is right now. The mystery of the kingdom is that the reign of the kingdom could come without the realm. Now let's work on that for a minute. We've got to tell your neighbor he's using some language up there now. Go ahead. All right? Every kingdom has two parts to it. It has a reign, R-E-I-G-N. Let's spell that together. You ready? R-E-I-G-N, a reign. That's the authority to rule. That's the ability to make decrees and commands and set things in order. The reign of the kingdom. But kingdoms also have a realm. Let's spell that one together. R-E-A-L-M. A realm. So the kingdom of David in the Old Testament, all those kings, Solomon and Josiah and all of them. There was a reign and then there was a realm. The mystery of the kingdom in the ministry of Jesus is that the reign has come with no realm. And you have to believe, without a realm being present, that Jesus is the king. Bear in mind that was announced by the angel Gabriel to Mary. It's Christmas time, right? So hey, Luke chapter 1. Remember, as he was announcing the conception and birth of Jesus to Mary, he said, the angel said, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Even before he was born. Remember, Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. And here we go with the reality of Christmas, Jesus coming, being laid in the manger, and all that stuff. But the kingdom that Jesus is presenting is a reign without a realm in this present age. The realm is coming. The king is coming back. Can you say amen to that? There is a present age that you and I are living through that has this form of the kingdom now. And when Jesus comes back in the second coming, this present age is going to end, and the age to come is going to arrive. And he's going to come riding on a white horse. It tells me in the book of Revelation chapter 19. It tells me in there that it's going to be a bad day for the devil that day.
Amen.
Okay, you want to talk about deliverance?
Okay.
Amen. The second coming of Jesus, the armies of heaven riding behind him on white horses. Hallelujah. This is the one that has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And he's going to begin the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. And here's the promise. You and I are going to rule and reign with him.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You don't sound very excited about that.
Amen.
You don't like the politics that are happening now? I sure don't. Stick around, things are going to change.
Amen.
When the king comes back. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Now you all know I'm out of my mind, right? Turn to your neighbor and tell him the speaker is out of his mind. Go ahead, tell him. I'm not crazy, I'm getting into the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. That's why I get out of my mind. And I have my eye on something that I want to receive in that millennial kingdom that's coming after the second coming. Seriously, I've asked the Lord. I want to be governor of Minnesota. Come on, ask me now. How far out of your mind are you, doctor? I believe we got city council people, we got senators, we got governors, and all kinds of people sitting in this room right here, right now, Pastor Dave. Hallelujah. So why would you come to a Saturday session when the culture of our world says, Saturday, man, that's college football day, man. And Sunday, here you are again in the house of God because you are training for the reigning that you're going to do when the realm comes back with the king.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. You are training for the reigning that you're going to do when the realm comes back with the king, and the reign and the realm are going to be together. Righteousness is going to be the order of the day. In the millennium, there are going to be no abortuaries. In the millennium, there's going to be no LGBTQ. Jesus is going to bring the answer to all of that, and we are going to work with him, and we're going to be a part of the solution. And the world is going to be made righteous in the realm area. Now that's something to get excited about. But we still have to live now in this present age that we live in, right? So I'm so glad that Jesus gave us guidance and direction for that. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Everybody good with that? Okay? So the Jehovah Witnesses were wrong. He didn't come in 1914 or 1918. No, he didn't. All right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if we would jump down to verse 23 and 24, we would find that when the kingdom arrives, it immediately comes into conflict with several other kingdoms.
Amen.
Yeah, it does.
The first kingdom that the kingdom of God comes into conflict with is the kingdom of hell. The kingdom, there's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is not heaven on earth, and the kingdom of hell is not hell on earth. It just describes the source place where that kingdom comes from. Literally, in the Greek, it's the kingdom of the heavens, plural. 31 times in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the only book in the Bible that uses that phrase. The kingdom of the heavens. In other words, the kingdom of God. If you want to avoid using the word God, which many Jews did want to do, and it's the gospel to the Jews, that explains why that gospel talks about the kingdom that way. Okay? So it's the kingdom of heaven coming against the kingdom of hell. And look what happens, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached, here's what happens. Healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people.
Amen.
Sickness and disease are from the kingdom of hell. They're not these neutral entities that your scientific people are trying to tell you they are. We've spent all day yesterday talking about this. We rebuke them in the name of Jesus. We take authority through that blood.
Amen.
And they have to back up. Amen? Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all.
Amen.
You should write all in there with parentheses around it in your Bible, okay? Because in Luke 4:40, that's exactly what it says, which is parallel to this, says he healed every one of them.
Amen.
On seven occasions in the Gospels, Jesus did that. Think about that. Every single person that was there was healed. Hallelujah. Now, I stopped keeping track in our ministry, but there was a point at which we had 11 times. This is back some years ago, and I quit counting. We had 11 times when everybody that was in that meeting got healed of something. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I like it. There's something that transacts when that occurs, Pastor Dave. It's different, and it's amazing. So we have the collision of the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of hell. The kingdom of hell goes down, hallelujah, because people are being healed and delivered of demons and all these things that are mentioned here. But then we go over into chapter 5. Hey, and by the way, we're shouting and jumping and bucking and snorting. Hallelujah. It's awesome. But in chapter 5, we're probably not going to be doing so much bucking and snorting and jumping and howling. Because in chapter 5, the kingdom of heaven comes right up to an immediate conflict with another kingdom called the kingdom of self. Say, oh. please, doctor, this is Sunday morning in church. Do we have to talk about this? Yeah. Jesus talked about it, so we have to talk about it. So you go through the wonderful Beatitudes there, the whole first part of chapter 5. They're amazing. And you get down to, let's jump in at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are supposed to have good works.
Amen.
Your good works do not save you. They do not forgive you from sin. It's the blood of Jesus that does that. But when you are a righteous person made holy by the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit is upon you, you are going to be doing good works.
Yeah.
And people are going to see them.
Yeah.
And they're going to understand that the kingdom is at hand. But now look how Jesus goes after this kingdom of self. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's quite a claim. That Jesus himself was going to stand as the goal, as the end of the law, and fulfill, not abolish it, but fulfill it in his own persons, his own teachings, his own death, and his resurrection. The law was going to be completely fulfilled. That's pretty heavy.
Amen.
Because you go through the whole Old Testament, it's all about the law. It's about keeping the law or breaking the law and what happens and all of that. Then he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And now buckle your seat belts. Okay, oh, we don't have seat belts in here, okay. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you all took that sitting down. Yeah. I didn't see any people standing up and waving their fists. Because you know the Pharisees were a bunch of scoundrels. You say, well, of course, everybody, my righteousness. Listen, if you lived among that crowd that Jesus was speaking to that day and heard Jesus say, your righteousness is going to have to be greater than the Pharisees, you would have been gasping. Seriously. In fact, I think we should practice that here. We're going to need that as we go along here. Let's practice a big gasp together. Ready? Breathe out. Go, now go. Oh, that was pretty good. Let's try it again. We're practicing here. And breathe out. No. Oh, there, that was a gasp. All right. Let's try it again. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what analogy can we give to our present day? Your righteousness would have to be greater than that of Billy Graham or Oral Roberts, or you fill in the blank, Benny Hinn or David Carlson. I mean, pick your favorite guy, you know. That is the impact that statement made upon the people that Jesus was speaking to. And then Jesus begins to address the kingdom of self. I know I'm looking at, doctor, can we please talk about something else today? No, actually, we're going to land on this for a while. Jesus begins fulfilling the law so that we can have the gospel. And we all go, oh, Jesus, that's so wonderful, because the gospel is all about freedom, and we can do whatever we want. It's so wonderful. And we don't have to keep the law anymore, because Jesus fulfilled it, and oh, it's so great. Well, let's kind of try it out here in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus, well, that's way more than Moses gave us. With Moses, at least if you don't slip the knife into him, I mean, you can be mad, you can be angry, you can be torqued off, but at least you didn't kill him. That's in the law. Jesus says, well, come with me into the gospel. Right? I know, it gets quiet when you preach the gospel from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, because here, you can't be angry with your brother either. Wow. Isn't that something? And he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Wow, that's heavy. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest the adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Wow. Jesus. I mean, we know what Moses said with the law. This seems even harder. Yeah, it is. If you don't let Jesus come in and change your heart, if you don't become a member of this group of people that are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, this thing that God had been himself wanting and questing after for centuries, this is what God wanted. People whose hearts are just like his heart. Wow. That's the kingdom. That's the answer to the kingdom of self. Well, let's go on to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Now again, it's going to get a little turbulent here, but trust me, I'm your pilot. We'll safely land this thing, okay? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus, the law, remember Jesus, the law was a taskmaster, but this is a higher standard. This is a higher place. And Pastor Dave, I've come in here today as an examiner. And ladies, I'm going to pick on the men for a while here, okay? All you men here today, would you please hold up so I can see in both of your hands? All the men. All right, I'm examining here. All right, good. Put them down. All right, now all you men, open your eyes wide so I can look right into them, okay? Good job there in the back. Pastor David, I certify to you today that no man in this congregation has ever looked at a woman to lust after her, has ever had his right hand have anything to do with a lustful act. Ever! I certify it to you. How do you know that, doctor? They all still have both eyes. We all still have both hands. It's getting a little serious now, isn't it? These are the words of Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the law. Somebody like, let's just go back to the law, okay? Do not commit adultery. All right, I don't want to commit adultery, and I don't do it. But I like my hand and I like my eye. Yeah. So, should we be chopping off our hands and gouging out our eyes? Should we? I mean, it'd be real easy to tell the elect people of God, you know, as you go around in society, there goes one there, missing the right eye. Oh, there's the guy with the hand off over there. What are we going to do with this? Well, I think we need to understand that Jesus realized that to fulfill the law and bring the gospel in was so momentous for the human life and for the human soul that it was going to require hyperbole. Now, please, hyperbole is throwing over, literally. It is, and it isn't literal, but literally speaking, it is throwing over. It is saying more than is the case. Because somehow, all of us, no matter what we've done in our lives, understand with this one, we're probably not supposed to chop off our hands and gouge out our eyes. Right? Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. But we're living in the fulfilled law now, which is the gospel. In other words, what is going on in your heart is really the most important thing, and that's where the whole issue, all of the issues of the kingdom of self are decided, is in your heart. What does your heart really want? Does it really want to be pure sexually and morally? Does it really want what God wants? One man married to one woman for a lifetime? That's God's plan. No. Hey, human beings fall short. Christians fall short. There's grace and mercy. But if we let Jesus' statements be what they are, we find here that all through this rest of this fifth chapter, it's kind of the same way. In fact, there's six of these hyperboles. And they are hyperboles. And you really have to be careful with hyperboles. All right? I mean, you are being addressed today by a guy who used to be called the Herminator. Okay? Me. I taught hermeneutics for years in college. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting the Bible correctly. And it's very easy to make something you don't like a hyperbole. Yeah, well, that one there is pretty rough. It's a hyperbole. Well, listen, if this one isn't a hyperbole, and you guys are all out of line with your hands, you're holding your hand right up there. But I saw it. It is a hyperbole. But so are some of these others in this list. And I want to give those to you to try to help you understand something here about the kingdom of God as it confronts the kingdom of self. For example, let's jump down to what Jesus says about revenge. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's fair, isn't it? That's the law. You knock out my tooth, I knock out yours. Boom. Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So all you people that want that to be literal, and all of our wonderful pacifists that we have in the Christian community, always turn the other cheek. Really? Always? Did Jesus always turn the other cheek? Let's look over in John chapter 18. We're cutting through some religious stuff here today, folks. John chapter 18. Verse 22. Then when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Verse 23 says, and Jesus turned the other cheek. Is that right? Is that what it says in your Bible?
No.
No, it doesn't, because he didn't. It says, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? In other words, Jesus rebuked him. Now, later on in his trial and in his death, Jesus would turn his other cheek. Indeed, but not here. Isn't that interesting? And how about the Apostle Paul, our great example from the book of Acts? Chapter 23, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, here Paul is on trial before the Sanhedrin, the select greatest Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. They don't like that Paul is preaching Jesus, and that Gentiles can be saved the same as Jews. That's a big problem for them. In fact, they will kill. They would have killed him if they could have for saying those words. Isn't that something? That's religion. Religion kills. But Jesus gives life. Hallelujah. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Paul didn't turn the other cheek, did he? Interesting, isn't it? Now, am I telling you to disobey the commands of Jesus in Mark chapter 5? No. I'm telling you to get you a heart that has been so taken over by the reign of the God who wants a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That when the time is right, you will turn the other cheek. But you can't take the gospel and make it back into a law. And that's what many people do. Well, you could never strike back at anybody. What are you going to do if a madman breaks into your house and says he's going to kill your wife and kids, grandkids, and you got the means to resist him? I'm going to resist him. Oh, and by the way, it says do not resist here too. I can show you some places where God's righteous men resisted. It isn't about making it into a new law. It's about what is the condition of your heart.
Amen.
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 Amen. And the kingdom of self is a kingdom that does not want to die. Do you remember in Luke 9, verse 23, what Jesus said? If anyone would come after me, let him prepare to have a fun, happy time. Is that what he said? I mean, to observe Christianity in America today, you would think that's what he said. No, I'm not saying there isn't joy, there isn't peace and wonderful things in serving Jesus, and it is, and I love it. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you want to come after me, here we got it right up on the screen. Let him deny himself. No, wait a minute, Jesus. This is 2021 now. And people just don't deny themselves. We deny the people who are disagreeing with us. Come on. Do it physically, do it intellectually, do it philosophically. Hurry up. Beat them down. Jesus says, deny himself. And then he says, let him take up his cross. Oh boy, did he have to say this? Dale, can't you just take it up one time? You know, and then, okay, I took up the cross, Jesus. Now I'm walking back. No, no, no. Luke gives us that word daily. Take up his cross daily. And follow me, Jesus says. Jesus, where are you going? See that hill out there outside of town? It's called Golgotha. That's where I'm going. And the disciples couldn't handle it then. They couldn't handle it, really, to be truthful about it, they couldn't handle it until they were full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
And then they could finally handle this amazing claim of Jesus upon our self-life. The kingdom of self. And then Jesus, back in Matthew, let's not miss this part. In case we missed it with the chopping off our hands and gouging out our eyes, Jesus ends the whole thing up at the end of chapter 5 with this whole section. He ends it up by saying this, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thank you, Jesus. How in the world are we going to do that? And you know what? All of these things, and if you're conversant at all in Greek, you can kind of fiddle around with the lexicons, and you can, like this one, you can say, well, be teleos. Well, teleos can mean complete. Yeah, I like that better. Therefore, you shall be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. No, we're not going to let you off with that today. Now, it really means perfect here. Wait a minute. I'm a human being. But I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
Do I really believe that?
Amen.
Not just as an intellectual assent thing, but as an actual personal reality. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That blood that Jesus shed was so pure, so holy, so wonderful, so amazing that it can take a guy like me. I was a Pharisee. And look, you guys that were bank robbers and drug addicts or whatever you were, I got you. I'm over you with that, with the whole kingdom of darkness. I was a Pharisee. And Jesus asked me if I was in 1997, and he wasn't kidding around. And I repented. And you know what? He washed me in his blood. The only perfect blood that has ever existed. If you're going to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, you better be washed in perfect blood.
Amen.
Not of bulls and goats and calves and sacrifices of those kind, but the precious blood of Christ. And then you can be perfect. You know what I'm really tired of, both for myself and for the body of Christ as a whole in 2021? I'm tired of the excuses. Well, you know, we're only human, you know. Right? Well, Jesus was human and he was God, I know. And he told us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is. That's impossible, Jesus. So is all that other stuff. But it's the gospel. And if you don't embrace the impossible and say, God, I want to be a person of the impossible. It's easy to want that. Hey, man, we're casting out demons and we're healing the sick. And here's a person that brought in here in a wheelchair. And we want them to spring up and run around like a 20-year-old. Wow. And I love that stuff just like you do. But what if we started in here and got this right first and had a foundation and a basis for whatever then from the kingdom of hell? You see, once the kingdom of self, if the kingdom of self could ever get into Jesus's order, the kingdom of hell would be in serious trouble from every one of you. Not just us leader guys, every one of you, every Christian, you would be the devil's worst nightmare. Amen. You got no strings to pull in there anymore. Hey, oh, I know what makes this guy work. We just get him on a porno website, man. We can detract him off of there. We just have a luscious babe walk by him. Woohoo, here we go. What if that all has been healed and taken out of you in that kingdom of self? You didn't chop off your hand and you didn't gouge out your eye. You looked on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. That is awesome. So Jesus doesn't give us these impossibilities to defeat us. He gives them to us to say, when the law gets fulfilled, really fulfilled, you can't make it into another law. Make the gospel into another law. There is really the freedom of the gospel. It's the freedom to be perfect. I'm free in Jesus. Hoo-hoo. Pain Ave, here I come. No. You're free. You're free to be perfect. Isn't that amazing? And it's impossible, but you're going to do it anyway. Because Jesus is going to help you. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Amen. And you're not going to walk under condemnation. And you're not going to have the devil beaten on you. But realize this is such a big deal that it had to have this kind of language behind it as Jesus began. Think of this. This is where Jesus begins to preach the gospel. Here's the gospel. It's different than the law. And what so many Christians do is we want to go back to the law or make the gospel a new law. Don't do that. Let the gospel be the gospel. The good news of freedom in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes, not only do you not murder your brother, you're not even angry with him when you could have been otherwise. And right on down the list, the six biggies are all there. That's the kingdom of self. It's something, isn't it? the mystery of the kingdom. That the kingdom would come and that this is what it would be about. I thought it was about kicking the devil's butt, handing him his teeth, and it is. We'll get there, okay? But how about we take care of this kingdom of self first? What do you think? Let's stand up together, please. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray this together right out loud, if you would, please. Just open your mouth and pray this. Say, Father,
Father,
I come to you as your child. I have heard your word. And I'm challenged by it. I ask you to help me. I ask you to forgive me. Of taking your precious gospel and making it into a law. I am willing today to hear the words of Jesus and have them come into me that I can be perfect as you are perfect. Lord Jesus, I welcome the perfection of your sacrifice. Your holy life here on the earth. And everything that you are as the Son of God and as God the Son to reside in me unto purity, unto holiness, unto the fear of the Lord. I ask for that, Father. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's give him some praise in the house here.